Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. We're continuing our studies through this short letter this evening, and we're reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. The reading is found on page 1180. Of the Church Bible. Let us hear the Word of God together. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Well, this evening we come to chapter 2 of Philippians, and we're looking together this evening at the opening four verses of this chapter. I had, at the beginning of the week, thought about preaching from verses 1 to 11, but I found as I was studying verses 1 to 4 that seemed to be enough. Or we could be here all night if I was going to verse 11. But we continue in this letter this evening. And this church in Philippi, it was a good and healthy church. Paul wrote positively about the believers who were there, and he had many reasons to rejoice about this church. He tells us that in chapter 1, the great things they've been doing, how much joy they bring to him. And there was a genuine bond of love between Paul and the church in Philippi. They were a perfectly healthy church. Or were they? They weren't quite. It's not totally true. There was something beginning to grow, a disease that was beginning to spread in the church, disunity. In all of his positive affirming of the people of Philippi, there lurks in the shadows this problem, this disease, disunity. And so Paul, in this letter, he writes about it. It's one of the themes of this letter, unity. Last week we saw in verse 27 how he calls on the people to stand firm. To stand firm in one spirit, to stand firm with one mind. In chapter 4, he writes about Euodia and Syntyche, and he asks them to agree in the Lord. He wants this church to be united. And especially here at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes about that. He pleads with the people to be united. This is Paul's plea for unity. As loving and caring and courageous as this church is, there is this danger lurking in the shadows. And this should come as a warning to us. As a warning. Because no matter how strong the bond of love between believers in a church, no matter how prayerful a church is, no matter how good they are at speaking even to one another, disunity can creep in. And we must be careful that it doesn't creep in here. What Paul says here in verses 1 to 4, it flows out of what he said from verse 27 of chapter 1. And so chapter 2 should begin with the word therefore. Our translation, it has the word so. And but therefore would be a better word. It's referring back to what has gone before. Because of what I've said previously, this is how you should be living. In the closing verses of chapter 1, Paul has been praying for the people. He's been praying that they would have unity. And in these first four verses of chapter 2, he tells the people how they are to have unity. And so Paul here in these four verses, he gives us the why, the what, and the how of unity. Those are the three things we'll be considering together this evening. So firstly, the why of unity. Why is it important for us to be united? Why should there be unity in the church? Why should it be something that we strive for? Well, in verses 1 and 2, Paul gives us five reasons. Five reasons why there should be unity among believers. Why in the church there should be unity. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort from love, if there is any participation in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy. And then he appeals on his own behalf. Complete my joy by being of the same mind. And the first four reasons that Paul gives, they begin with the word if, which isn't translated in every phrase in the ESV. But it's each phrase begins if. If there is any encouragement, if any comfort from love, if any participation, if any affection and sympathy. But think though of this if any, as being the word because. Because there is encouragement in Christ. Because there is encouragement in Christ, because there is comfort in His love, because there is participation in the Spirit, because there is affection and sympathy. That is why there is to be unity. Because of these things. Because there is encouragement in Christ, in being united to Christ. That is the first reason Paul gives here as an appeal for unity. Because there is encouragement in being in Christ. This word encouragement, that can be translated comfort or consolation. But it's a comfort that we have that encourages us. It is a word that means to get up and to do something. It's a comfort that brings encouragement to live for Christ. And because there is encouragement in being united in Christ, so we should be united to one another. Paul says then, because there is comfort from love. The love that the people here in Philippi have experienced because of Christ saving them. That's the comfort that they feel. Because of this love, there should be unity among the believers. Because the love of Christ has saved them, and has, because of his love, they have been bound to him. His love is now our love. And so shouldn't we show love to those who he has died for? For those brothers and sisters in the Lord, shouldn't we be united to them because of Christ? Then he says, if there is any participation or fellowship in the Spirit, because there is fellowship, because of fellowship in the Spirit, because the Spirit now dwells in you because of what Christ has done, that is why you should be united. Because of all the Spirit has done for you. Because he's regenerating you. He is sanctifying you. He's empowering you. He's interceding for you. He's strengthening you. Because of all the Spirit has done for you. Because of the participation, the fellowship that you have because of the Spirit, be united to one another. And Paul, the fourth thing he says, is if there is any affection and sympathy. Not only is there power given to you by the Holy Spirit, but also there is affection and sympathy. And the word affection here is the same as the one Paul uses in chapter 1 and verse 8, where he talks about his affection for the people in Philippi being the same as the affection of Christ. A love for one another that is deep rooted. That is deep rooted in Christ. A deep rooted love for one another, which Paul says we are to have. And they're to have sympathy. They're to have compassion for one another. They're to care for one another as Christ has for his people. Because of all these things, Paul says, because of these four things, because of what Christ has done, because of what the Spirit is doing in you now, be united. But notice how Paul speaks here. His words, they are calm and comforting. He isn't scolding the believers here. He hasn't brought out the rod to discipline those to whom he writes. No, he's like the father speaking to his son. The son perhaps hasn't been behaving or living in the way that they should be. They haven't been following the instruction his mother and father have given him. The father says to him, son, can you not see that we love you? That there is love in this home for you? Can you not see the care that we have for you? Can you not see the deep affection and the sympathy we have for you? Can you not see that all that we have done is for your benefit? It is for your growth. And that's what Paul is like here with these Philippian Christians. He's saying, look at what God has done for you. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what the Spirit is continually doing in you. Because of that, friends, be united. Be of the same mind. Be united together. Notice Paul's pastoral plea to the people in Philippi. That comes at the beginning of chapter 2, or verse 2, sorry. He says, if you can't be united for Christ's sake or the Spirit's sake, he says, be united to complete my joy. Complete my joy. Complete my joy by being united together. This is a congregation that truly loves Paul. When they heard about his imprisonment, they immediately sought to help him. They have remembered him in prayer. He knows that. They have sent him money. They have sent him gifts. They have sent Epaphroditus to serve him. They love him. And they care for him. And so Paul says, if you can't do it for these reasons, do it because you love me. It isn't that Paul is saying, think of me better than you should. But his desire is such and so great that they would be united. He just says, be united because you love me. Use your love for me as a reason for unity. Because their unity would bring him even more joy than he had already imagined and could have for the people in that church. Be united to bring me joy. Unity brings joy. Later on we'll be singing from Psalm 133, a psalm which speaks of the blessings that unity brings, the joy that unity brings, the happiness that unity brings. But we shouldn't take unity for granted. If unity is something that we are joyful about, then disunity, it should cause us sorrow. When problems, when divisions, when things happen in the church to pull people apart, it should cause us sorrow. It should sadden us when we see Christians not getting on with one another, when there isn't love for one another in the church. When we hear of churches splitting, we should be grieved. And so, friends, we should be careful to preserve our unity. We should be careful to pray for it, to long for it to continue. And when we're thinking about this, we should continually be asking ourselves, is what I am about to do or what I am about to say, is it going to preserve the unity and increase the unity we have in our congregation? We should be careful to keep our unity. We should be praying that our unity would continue. Because of what Christ has done, because of what the Spirit is doing in us, that is why we should be united. The why of unity, the reasons for unity. Secondly, let us see the what of unity. What does unity look like? What are the marks of unity? How should unity be seen here in Trinity? How did Paul see unity in the church in Philippi showing itself? Well, in verse 2, Paul gives us four more statements. Four statements that define the marks of unity, or show us what unity is. He says, complete my joy, these are the four statements, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Four great truths. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And really here, Paul is saying the same thing in four different ways. He's saying it in four different ways. Why, you might ask? Well, it's to reinforce it. For it to hit home. He's telling them the same thing in four ways so that they will grasp it, so that they will take it on board. He's trying to implant it and ingrain it into the hearts and minds of the Philippians. Paul is saying that unity is shown in a group of people who lovingly think the same way. What does this mean? Does it mean that they all like the same color? Or they all like the same clothes? Or they all like the same furniture? No. Does it mean they all have the same hobbies or follow the same sports team? No. But what it means is that they have one compelling desire and passion. And what is that passion and desire to be? Well, it is to be for the kingdom, a desire and passion for the kingdom of God. That is what Paul is wanting them to strive for in their unity. Being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. When this does happen, when we do think like this, when we do have the same longing and desire, then we will have these marks of unity. And when we display these marks, we will display unity to the world. We will display unity to the world around us. And understand, unity, it's not uniformity. It's not everyone being the same. It's not everyone living in the same way, or everybody dressing the same way, or everyone having the same possessions. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not talking about some kind of outward unity. But the Bible talks about inward unity. Inward unity. Something that is internal. Something that is inwardly compelling. It's not so much verbal than it is emotional and spiritual. It is a uniting of hearts and mind for one cause. It's people who are pulled together because of the same power, the church being pulled together by the power of Christ. And we are pulled together by the power of Christ. And Paul wants to see this unity because it is unity that increases the church's effectiveness. It increases the church's effectiveness. When we are all pulling the same way, when our minds are all fixed on the same goal, that is when the church is effective in reaching the lost, in bringing people along, in having outreach activities that people will be able to come along to and hear the message of the gospel. Pulling in the same way, in the same direction, for the kingdom of God. And so the question should come to your mind, how do we have this spiritual unity? How do we as a church get to this point? How do we maintain the unity that we already have? How do we pull in the same direction? How are we to be united? What can we do to increase our unity? Well, the answers come in verses 3 and 4. And in verses 3 and 4, we see, thirdly, the how of unity. The how of unity. Verses 3 and 4, Paul gives five ways in how we are to strive for and maintain unity. He gives us three negative things, three things we are no longer to do, and two positive things that we should do, two ways in which we should act. He begins in verse 3 by saying, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit." Don't do anything from rivalry. Or perhaps your ESV translation says selfish ambition. The same thing. Rivalry. Selfish ambition. Seeking to make yourself greater. Don't do that. Don't do anything to make yourself greater. Do nothing from rivalry. Selfish ambition. Do nothing out of pride. That's what Paul means. It's the same problem, this rivalry, this selfish ambition. It's the same problem that Paul saw in the preachers of God's word in chapter 1 and verse 17. These preachers of God's word in Rome who were preaching to build themselves up, to put Paul down. But Paul is concerned that there are people in the church in Philippi who are seeking to advance themselves, who are glorying in their own success. But one writer has said, if selfish ambition, if rivalry, is the symptom of the disease, the root cause may be seen in the conceit of the people. Literally, in their empty glory. Conceit, as the Oxford English Dictionary defines it, is excessive pride in oneself. Excessive pride. Or a state of pride that is without basis or justification. Building themselves up. Puffing themselves up with pride. Thinking, look at me, how great am I? Don't do that. Don't do things for the reason of pride. Don't do things to make yourself feel better, Paul is saying. Don't do things to put others down and build you up. Don't do things that will make you look good. But what should we be doing? Well, Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Don't live like this, but live like this. Don't live in a proud way. Don't live in a way that is puffing yourself up, but live in humility. Paul calls us to be humble, to think less of ourselves and more of others. We're called to be humble. And true humility, friends, it only comes when we recognize our humility before God. When we realize how low we are before our Almighty God. It is only that which leads to humility in our relationships with others. Unless our humility begins by recognizing our dependence upon God and our true condition in His sight, it will only show itself to the world as nonsense and as false self-depreciation. True biblical humility. It is something that was frowned upon in the ancient world. It was thought of as weakness to be humble. The free man should never be putting others before himself. And there are similar thoughts in our world today. Build yourself up. Put yourself forward. You're the most important. You're worth it. You're told when you're going for job interviews to just to tell the people how good you are, how great you are at everything. How you're to blow your own trumpet. Make yourself look the best. But as Paul will show in the coming verses, True humility is something that we should be striving for. Look, but in humility, count others more significant, greater even than yourself, more important than yourself, putting others before you. Then in verse 4, Paul gives another way in which we shouldn't act. He says there, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but what are we to do? But also to the interests of others. Paul, in this verse, he warns against self-centeredness, against just always looking at ourselves. The word that Paul uses here for look, for the verb to look, it means to exert effort in continually acquiring information regarding some matter. So Paul's saying, don't be obsessed with yourself. Stop being obsessed with everything that's going on in your life. Don't always be thinking about yourself. Yes, there are times when we do have to remember our own situations, and Paul does address that. He doesn't forbid us from thinking about ourselves. He says, look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't be obsessed with yourself. Don't just go through life thinking that you're number one and you're the only one that's important and nobody else really matters. It's all just about my family and who I am and where I'm going and what I'm doing. But no, think about other people. Think about and seek to help and build up other people in the congregation. Paul here, he seeks to gently correct the self-centered preoccupation of a certain group in Philippi, a certain group within the church, and he wants them to stop living for themselves and stop saying that everything is about themselves. And he seeks to warn others not to fall into the same sin. But he does say, you can think about yourself. Just ensure that your life is not always concerned about you. Think about others. Think about others. Love others as you love yourself. We aren't to totally ignore our own concerns or our own the concerns of our families, but the interests of others should form part of our thinking. Paul calls for a Christian concern that is wide enough to include others in its scope. And when each member of the Christian community, when each member of the church exercises mutual concern, problems of disunity quickly disappear. That is what we should be striving for. To understand those issues that people are going through. Having time to think about others and what they are facing. The how of unity. Seek to build others up. Seek to build others up rather than yourself. And have a care and a concern for others. As you think about the congregation here, and as you think about them, as you pray for them using the prayer calendar, as you think about them, as you speak with others, let us consider what Paul teaches us here in these four verses. Let us give thanks for our unity, but let us not take our unity for granted. Let us strive to ensure that our unity doesn't collapse. Let us follow what God teaches us through his word. These steps that Paul prescribes to the church in Philippi to remove this disease of disunity, to keep them healthy and living disease-free, we too need to follow these steps. We need to follow them to maintain our unity, to preserve it for the glory of God. Amen. Dear God, we do thank you for the unity that we have here in this congregation. God, we thank you for the love that there is for one another that is born out of the love of Christ for his church. But God, we pray that we would strive evermore to maintain our unity, to pray that we would love one another with the affection of Christ, seeking to build one another up, and seeking to care and have a concern for one another. Lord, we ask that you would be with us in this incoming week. Help us to live for you and serve you in all that we do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.